Okay, Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. You know, as I begin this morning, I take note, as Jaime alluded, that one of the most common conversations we probably had here on the island this week is, did you feel a tremor? Did your house shake? And when the big one hit, where were you? Right? Isn't that been a common conversation this week? Now, personally, I have to confess, I could probably sleep through a nuclear bomb. And the first one early Tuesday morning, I didn't feel at all. However, at 7:30, as I'm in my kitchen and the doors are rattling, I realized I was experiencing an earthquake. And I'm sure each of us has our stories regarding that. And I have to admit, this is all getting a little crazy here on the island, isn't it? With all that we've experienced. We have an email friend in Alabama who texted us and said, you know, I thought this was a tropical paradise you were living in. So did we. It is. It is. I said on certain Sundays, yes. But then I read where a tornado was coming to Alabama, and I said, right back at you, dude. So there you go. In fact, do you know the only state in the country that does not experience earthquakes? South Dakota. Who wants to live in South Dakota, right? But it is getting a little crazy, right? With Hurricane Irma, Hurricane Maria 2 years ago. And now not one, not two, not three, but hundreds of earthquakes. Thousands. Christy said they're calling it an earthquake storm. You know, I recently read a few years ago that in California, after a bad year of earthquakes and landslides and fires and scorching temperatures and high winds, someone said, you know, California is not a state, it's an act of God theme park. I think that might be Puerto Rico. I'm not sure. So how are we dealing with all of this? That's the question. How are we dealing with all that we're going through? So let me address that question by helping us to put this last week in a little broader perspective and by pointing out the biblical truth that we live in a world that can be easily shaken. Right? We live in a world that can be easily shaken. And that's the first thing we need to see today. And is that observation, not the assumption of the writer of Hebrews today, where he assumes that the first covenant there established on Mount Sinai was a little shaky because the mountain itself was shaking when Moses was receiving the revelation. So too, earth is a shaky place. As God says here, in the future, I will not only shake the earth, I will shake the heavens. So we live on shaky ground. And history has proven that this is true, as earthquakes have been around a lot longer than this week and have been a lot more severe than what we've experienced this week. For example, how many of you remember back in 2010, the 7.0 earthquake that struck our near neighbor, Haiti, where over 200,000 lives were lost, where thousands more were made homeless? It devastated that island. And then the next year in Japan, eastern Japan, they had a 9.0 earthquake that set off a tsunami that, get this, was 13 stories high when it hit Japan. It moved the eastern coast of Japan 8 feet. So we're grateful that our earthquake was not more severe. We're grateful that it did not set off a tsunami and destroy the whole southern coast, right? In fact, none of these events can compare, though, to the earthquake that hit China back in 1556, in which, get this, 860,000 people died in one earthquake. Wow. But still, even though loss here was much less, relatively speaking, if you happen to be one of those people who lost your house, who lost your church, who lost your business, it was very severe, wasn't it? Very serious. And it's cold comfort to know that others have suffered worse. In fact, when we went to Portugal a couple years ago to attend my niece's wedding, we toured and saw in Lisbon some of the remains still there of the great earthquake of 1775. Now, that earthquake occurred on October 31st, 1775, which is the eve of All Saints' Day. What did that mean? Where were most residents of Lisbon that night? In church. And at that time, without electricity, how did they light the church? With candles. So, not only did thousands of people lose their lives when the ceilings of the cathedrals collapsed, but then fires started and ravaged across all of Lisbon, and people were in a panic. So many more lives were burned up. Those that survived then made a dash to the ocean, to the coast, to the docks. And there they gathered, and as they started to mass there, do you know what happened then? The tsunami came in and wiped them out. I mean, this was a massive catastrophe. In fact, that event prompted the writing of Voltaire's Candide, which is and was a scathing critique of philosophers and theologians and preachers who were offering up explanations for that tragedy. How can an all-powerful and all-loving God allow such a thing? And that leads us to the second thing we need to see here this morning. That is that there are some things in our life, let's admit it, that are simply beyond our control. We like to be in control, don't we? We all like to be in control. We have all these gimmicks and gadgets to keep our lives under control. So we like to be under control. But there are some things in life that we don't control. And there are some things in life, let's admit it, even as Christians, that we do not understand. They're beyond our comprehension. And I'm not simply talking about literal earthquakes that happen in life, but what about spiritual or marital or physical or medical or financial earthquakes that we experience? For example, how many of you are familiar with Lloyd's of London? It's a great bank. I had a friend in Honduras who worked for Lloyd's. They're also an underwriter and insurer. And they've been around for centuries. And they've insured a lot of catastrophes, including the great earthquake that struck San Francisco in 1906, I think it was. They also underwrote the sinking of the Titanic in 1912, and many lesser catastrophes. They'll underwrite just about anything. They'll underwrite, for example, Jeff, they'll underwrite your fingers for a pianist. Or Marty, they'll underwrite your voice. Or if you happen to be a dancer, they'll underwrite your feet. They'll underwrite just about anything. But do you know one thing they won't underwrite? A marriage. They'll underwrite your wedding, make sure your caterer shows up, but they will not underwrite a marriage. Only God and people committed to God and committed to their marriage can guarantee a successful marriage. And yet so many marriages fall apart and create an earthquake in our lives. But not only loss of a marriage, but how about a loss of a child? Or in Javi's case this week, a loss of a parent. Or what about the loss of your memory? Or the loss of your reputation? Or the loss of your livelihood? Or your job? All of those things are earthquakes in our life, aren't they? Now granted, some of these earthquakes might be somewhat in our control. For example, a man who or a woman who willfully neglects the marriage relationship over time should not be surprised, should not blame God if suddenly their marriage dissolves. Right? So too, someone who abuses their body with drugs and alcohol for years and years should not blame God if suddenly they end up in a hospital. Any more than a man who thinks he can race a train to a crossing and loses would blame God because of what he suffers. You see, there are certain things that are under our control that we can affect and avoid. They're self-created problems. But what about those categories like hurricanes or earthquakes that are seemingly beyond our control? We have nothing to do with. How do we explain that, right? Well, there's a certain randomness to nature, I think, that affects all of us. But is at the same time beyond our control, isn't there? And part of this, I think, is due to the laws of nature that God has put into place. And those laws of nature are no respecter of persons. I mean, I don't care if you were an altar boy growing up and as a teen never drank or danced or chewed or ran around with girls who do. If you led a perfectly holy life, if you step off a cliff, you're going to still hit the bottom, right? I mean, I don't care if you took Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and put them atop the Tower of Pisa and told them to step off. They would hit the ground just as fast and hard if you put Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson up there. The laws of nature are no respecter of persons, right? And even as Christians, we're going to suffer in a world of natural law that is at work. Now, of course, we could rewind the video all the way back to Adam and Eve and blame them. And with some good reason, for we as Christians believe that when Adam sinned, corruption entered into the human heart, into the human life, into the human race. But not only the human race, but all of creation was corrupted by sin. And Paul talks about the creation groaning for liberation. It too is under the tyranny of sin, and it's been corrupted. Our ecosphere has been corrupted. Our plant life has been corrupted. Our DNA has been corrupted. In fact, I'm always kind of taken aback by people who explain their behavior by saying, well, you know, that's the way God made me. People justify all kinds of things that way, don't they? But when people say that or anything like that, I like to take it to its logical conclusion. What if they said, well, you know, I'm a serial killer. I've got a propensity to kill people. That's the way God made me. Or I'm a serial rapist. That's the way God made me.
What kind of excuse is that? That's not the way God made you. That's not what God intended for you. God intended you to be like Him, to carry that moral stamp of who He is. And yet, what's happened? We've been corrupted. We've all been corrupted. We're all sinners. We're all fall short of the glory for which we are created. And let's face it, we know that's true intuitively, don't we? That's why we feel bad when we don't do what we know we ought to do, because we know we're better. And we don't live up to even our own standards, let alone God's standards. And so the whole human race has been corrupted. And the whole creation has been corrupted. And so there's going to be dysfunction in this world. And I think that's a valid explanation of many things that happen. Catastrophes and otherwise. However, I was thinking this week. I do that once in a while. Every once in a while. I was thinking, how does that work regarding the theology of earthquakes? I mean, the natural shift of tectonic plates is what's happening out there, right? And when those shift, they catch and then they shift and they catch and they shift. And when they shift, that creates an earthquake. And that's a natural event. And as a Christian, I have to believe, and I have to talk to David here, that had to be in place before humanity ever came on the scene. That had to be in place even before the fall. So we can't really blame earthquakes on the fall. They're natural. They happen. So how do we explain them? How do we deal with them? How do we reconcile what's happened this week? Well, I was speculating, and this is pure speculation. Don't quote me on this, okay? I'm out on a limb here. But I think that even though the fall may not have affected the tectonic plates that occur and create earthquakes, perhaps the fall has corrupted us and affected our awareness that we have, or that we might have, that these things are happening. For example, do you know after the devastation of the earthquake in Sri Lanka, that hundreds and hundreds of dead human bodies were found? But do you know what they didn't find many of? Animals. In fact, people testified who experienced that and survived that many of the elephants and the wild animals just before the tsunami hit beat it to the hills. They fled. They sensed that something was coming. They had like a sixth sense that danger was lurking. Do you know dogs can detect cancer in people even before a CAT scan? Some of you know Joanne and Don. Don's not here today, but Matisse is. Quietly. Do you know why Matisse accompanies Don? He has a breathing condition. And Matisse is able to detect that there's an onset before Don even knows it. Isn't that cool how animals have that sixth sense? Well, you know, this week, Sasha told me that she and Gustavo, Tuesday morning in the madrugada, in the wee hours of the morning, woke up, both of them, before the earthquake hit. And then the earthquake hit. It's as if they had a sense that something was going to happen. Maybe God gave us that sense that we have somehow lost. I don't know. I'm speculating. I know. But I do know that this is the third and final thing that we need to hear today. And that is, even though we live in a world that is easily shaken, and even though we are often affected by things that are out of our control and beyond our understanding, we still have a God who is on the throne. We still have a God who has given us a kingdom that will not be shaken and will not be destroyed by hurricanes
by earthquakes or any other natural disasters. Amen? In fact, God is so great, he's so cool, he's so powerful that he can even turn the evil and the evils of an earthquake to the glory of his name and to the furtherance of his kingdom as his kingdom continues on and on and on. In fact, how many of you have ever visited Tennessee? Anybody ever been to Tennessee? Have you? If you go to Tennessee, you know it's known as the Bible Belt. We went there a few years ago to a tennis competition in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And it's the Bible Belt. What I mean, it's the Bible Belt. In Tennessee, you don't ask someone if they're a Christian. You don't ask someone if they go to church. You ask them, what Sunday school do you attend? I mean, it's just a given that you're a Christian. It's just a given that you go to church. They want to know what Sunday school you attend. That's the Bible Belt, because the Bible is just part of the culture there. And we assume that's how it always was. But do you realize, back in the day, in colonial times, that was one of the most godless places on earth? I mean, you had irascible, hard-bitten drunkards living there, and God sent preachers and Methodist ministers and all kinds of people to share the gospel with those people, and they were totally impervious to the preaching of the gospel. No change, right over their heads, no effect. However, do you know what happened on December 16th, 1811? A massive earthquake hit southern United States. And like this earthquake, it wasn't just one rumble, it was a series of rumbles. And as those rumbles were rumbling, people in the south, they started praying, and they started praying, and they started praying. And you know what happened? A revival happened in Tennessee and all across the south. In fact, by 1812, the Methodists noted that their attendance had increased, get this, 50%. So you see, nothing will make us religious quicker than an earthquake. Right? Why? Because we all think everything else may change, but, you know, what I'm standing on is solid, right? It ain't so when you experience an earthquake. Even that is taken from you. And you realize you got to trust in something that's even more solid. And what is that? The kingdom that we seek. The kingdom that the writer of Hebrews points out to us regarding the new Jerusalem that's to come. The kingdom of God that has already invaded our planet through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Indeed, the earthquake that happened here last week didn't produce a literal tsunami, but it did create a spiritual tsunami. As our own Deli Seda, is Deli here? She's left. Huh? There she is out there. God put it into her mind and heart that, you know what? We got to do something. We can't just sit here in the luxury of the northern part of the island. We got to do something for those folks in the south. So she said, Pastor, let's put the word out that we're going to turn our church into a receiving area for people who want to help folks down there. And then she called an individual who went down there after the hurricane many times, who was thinking the same thing, but wasn't sure if God really wanted him to do it. And guess what happened just then? Deli called him. He said, aha, I think God's telling me something. And so he put together this caravan. This is a guy who's crazy. He goes up into the mountains, into places you don't want to go. And they came earlier today and they took away a ton of stuff that so many of you donated. And there's still a ton of stuff. There's so much stuff out there. We couldn't even get it all in. We've got to send it later. But see, this is an example of the way that God can use a tragedy to his glory. As the church of God and the people of God come together and do something right for the kingdom. That good can come out of evil. And we're grateful for that. In fact, in closing, I leave you with one last example of that. From a terrible earthquake I read about in Armenia. Back in 1969, where 55,000 people died
But out of that tragedy came a true story of a woman by the name of Susanna Petrosin, who was a human mother who saved her daughter. You see, their house collapsed around them, and they could not get out. They were trapped for hours and hours and hours, and hours turned into days. And the mother began to fear, as her child cried out in thirst, that her daughter would dehydrate and would die. So you know what she did? She reached for a shard of glass, and she slit her own fingertips, and she fed her daughter her own blood. 8 days later, they were rescued. That daughter was saved by her mother's blood. What's that remind us of? We've been saved by the blood of Christ. And although we live in a shaky world, we belong to a kingdom that will not be moved, because we have a God who is in control on his throne. And we have a Savior who gave his own blood for you and me. And I don't care what the devil throws at us, nothing can nullify that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded anew in this week of how unstable our world really is, how tenuous life really is. May we learn from that experience. May we not be oblivious to the lesson. May we instead respond to you and cling to you and bend our knees in prayer and pray to you and hold on to you as you hold on to us. And may we be faithful in the midst of trouble to be true to your truth and true to your love and true to your will by extending our hand to others who need your help. Thank you, Lord, that you have used us this week to do that. May we continue to do that as your kingdom continues on through each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.